Return, please, to the book of the Acts, chapter 4. Acts, chapter 4. The last time I spoke to you, a week ago, last Sunday morning, I was bringing you a few thoughts from those familiar words in Galatians chapter 6, where we read in verse 10, "As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, particularly unto them who are of the household of faith." And we were suggesting that there are many opportunities for us in a practical way to manifest our Christian love and care for others. Now, I've been thinking of a life that exemplifies that. And I think that's one of the interesting things about our Bible. You know, when I was first saved and struggling to try and learn my Bible, and being asked all sorts of questions at work about it and about the truths in it, I used to think something like this. You know, I wish the Lord had written the Bible a little different. I wish he had just started at A, and you could have a thumb mark in the edge of your Bible, and you'd turn to A, and there you'd read all about all the A's. Adoption and the Antichrist and atonement and everything else, and just all spread out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. I thought, now that would have been so much easier than having to try and work your way all through the Bible. But I very soon learned what I should have known from the beginning. The Lord had a lot more sense than I did. And that if it had been like that, we'd have been weary of our Bible. I'm sure I wouldn't have been turning the page of my Bible for the last 56 years as I have been if it had been like that. And one of the very interesting things about the Bible is that not only does God tell us about these great truths that he wants us to know and understand, but he presents to us lives in which and through which many of these great truths have been worked out. You take, for example, faith. There's a great deal said, as we know in our Bible, about believing and faith. But if we really want to learn what faith is in a practical way, what do we do? Well, don't many of us turn to the life of Abraham? And we read that great life of the father of all them that believe, as he called in the epistle to the Romans. And we say, oh yes, I see now what faith is in a practical way. And so tonight I want us to turn and just look very briefly at a few things regarding a man whom I believe took advantage of the opportunities to do good, as we are exhorted in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. That man is Barnabas. And we begin our reading about him. We just have a few thoughts in each one of these passages, but I'd like to impress on us that Barnabas took advantage of opportunities to do good. And as a result, he was a man who was a great blessing to those with whom he came in contact. And as such, he can be an encouraging example to us. Let's read the last two verses of Acts chapter 4. And Joses, I wonder if you had been asked what Barnabas' name was to begin with, whether you'd have known. Joses, that was his name. But he was surnamed Barnabas by the apostles. And then we're told that that name given to him by the apostles, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, I believe this is the very first reference that we have in our Bible to this man Barnabas. What he had done before that, we do not know. But he had so manifested a spirit of concern and care and understanding and sympathy for others that you could just hear the apostle saying, now we're going to call this man Barnabas from now on. And of course they all knew that that name meant a son of consolation. Now wasn't that a wonderful testimony to begin with? In a practical way, so manifesting care and concern and consideration for others that he is actually called by the apostles Barnabas. And from this point on, this original name of Joses drops out of the picture altogether and he becomes known as Barnabas. Now, here I see him taking advantage of an opportunity to assist the poor and the needy. If we had begun our reading at verse 32, we would have seen what I suppose we're all familiar with, that was one of the outstanding characteristics of the early church. Right from its inception on the day of Pentecost, there was a care, there was a practical concern for the needs of others. And we read about that from verse 32 on. Now, I believe that is just the outworking of the love of God that is planted in the human heart when that heart is regenerated. And I think we have seen many, many examples of that in individuals and in this assembly as a whole. The record will be revealed in the coming day, but I am fully convinced, I know, that there have been countless acts of kindness and care shown by individual Christians for others. Not only that, this assembly as a whole has sought to become cognizant of needs amongst the Lord's people and meet those needs in a practical way. Now we find here that this man, who is now known as Barnabas, that he has property in Cyprus. We are told by early historians that those who had such property were generally of the quite wealthy class. And so, apparently, Barnabas has an estate there on the island of Cyprus. He sells it, and he brings the money, and he lays it down at the apostles' feet. We are told in verse 36 that he was a Levite. And somehow it seems to me that I, without any difficulty whatsoever, I can picture this man, Barnabas, reading his Bible, which of course would be the Old Testament. I think I see Barnabas sitting reading his Old Testament. I think I see him reading in the book of Numbers. And then he keeps on reading and he comes over to the book of Joshua. And in both of those, he learns this. No doubt he knew it before. But he's reminded of the fact that when God brought his people into the land of Palestine and gave them their promised inheritance there, as you have in the book of Joshua, the first 14 chapters, they are entering and conquering the land. From chapter 15 on, they're dividing it. And every tribe gets its allotted inheritance in the promised land, with one exception. The Levites did not. And again, both in Numbers and in Joshua, you have God making it very clear that the Levites, the tribe of Levi, was not going to be given a certain area of land. Now, God is a very practical God, I say reverently. God knew the Levites had to live. And so he gave them certain cities. We'll not go into that in detail. That's a study in itself. But he gave them certain cities to live in. And he gave them the suburbs around the cities to till so they could raise some crops and to keep their flocks and herds. So provided for in that way. But they did not get an inheritance, an estate, as all the other tribes did. But God, in giving this instruction, on each occasion, he said, I am their inheritance. So, special way, they had not the material, earthly inheritance in the land of Canaan, although they had a place to live in, but they had in a special way God himself as their inheritance. It seems to me that that must have struck Barnabas. And Barnabas began to think of his large estate over there in Cyprus. Now, there's nothing wrong with having that. There's no suggestion whatsoever here or anywhere else that that was possessed or kept in a wrong way whatsoever. But it seems to me that this godly man, as he reads God's provision in the Old Testament for the tribe that he belonged to, and God's promise to be their God and their inheritance in a special way, what do you find Barnabas doing? Here's an opportunity, I think I can hear the good man saying. Here's an opportunity for me to do good to others. Here's an opportunity for me to help others. And he sells his land, and he brings the proceeds. He lays it down at the feet of the apostles. And distribution, as we learn from this passage, distribution was made to all the others so that there was no need. Now here is a man who had it within his power to help the needy at that time. But someone might have said to him, but Barnabas, you may need that yourself. You're not getting any younger. And it may be that you will need that yourself, Barnabas. What are you going to do? I'm giving it to the Lord. And I wonder if Barnabas did what we did on that Sunday morning I was speaking about. I wonder if he turned over to those inspired words of Solomon, where Solomon wrote, he that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again. If he didn't actually read those words, although I feel sure he must have read them many times, the thought was in his heart, I can give this to the Lord now, and because he's my portion, he will take care of me. And I think the subsequent history of this man proves that the Lord will be no man's debtor. We will not take time, but if we went back to Luke chapter 16, we would find there the Lord's teaching that faithfulness in connection with material things is very closely connected with our grasp of spiritual things. And I have lived to see that again and again and yet again. But now we mustn't linger too long. I want to show you a man that it seems to me is just watching for opportunities to do something for others. What an example. Turn the pages just a little ways to chapter 9, and we'll read about this man again. Chapter 9, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, But they're all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. Naturally, he had been the leader in the persecution against them. Now listen to verse 27. But Barnabas, here the son of consolation, right on the job again. Here's a man grasping opportunities. Listen, Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he, that is Saul, was with them coming in and going out at Jerusalem. In chapter 4, it was an opportunity to assist the poor and the needy with his material means. Now, here is a new Christian, one who, as it were, had everything against him, so far as being received into the fellowship of the Christians. For he had been a bloodthirsty persecutor. He had been the leader, as I've said, of the opposition against Christ and those who called his name. And now he comes to Jerusalem professing to be a believer, a follower of Christ, and they didn't believe him. They believed he was a hypocrite. But here's Barnabas. Here's the opportunity for the son of consolation to befriend a new believer in Christ. And what does he do? Why, he brings young Saul to the apostle, and he said, now, brethren, this man has seen the Lord. This man has received Christ, and he's proven it by being a witness for the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't know how he knew that. I don't know any record in between these two chapters of Barnabas being in contact with Saul. And I'm wondering if God had not given to this man, who had been generous with his material means, if God had not given to him the gift of discernment. That is one of the gifts you read of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And as I've said, our Lord taught that if we are faithful in material things, the mammon of this world, then there will be committed to us the true riches. And I am rather persuaded that God had given to this man Barnabas the gift of discernment, and he saw the reality of Saul. In spite of all the things that were against him, in spite of his bad background, he had the discernment to recognize a genuine convert to Christ, and he recommended him to the brethren. What a gift that is. You know, nothing spectacular about that. But very, very necessary. How necessary the gift of discernment is. Particularly in these days, when we have multitudes of people who are professing to be saved and giving practically no evidence whatsoever that they are saved. That when these days in which we're hearing on every hand about being born again by people who don't know the first thing in the world about what being born again means, who are going on and living their life, they can live in the most worldly, un-Christian surroundings, and yet talk about being born again. What we need today is Barnabas with a spirit of discernment, so who to receive and who to reject, because it takes spirituality to know when God has really worked in a heart and in a life. So those who are truly saved, not be rejected, but those who are mere professors, not be received into the fellowship of the saints. Well, let's move along a little. Look at chapter 11. And here is our friend on the scene again. We'll just read for sake of time. If we began at verse 19, we would be reading there about a work of grace that began at Cyprus, but went on in Cyprus. You remember that was Barnabas's home place. We read in verse 21 that the hand of the Lord is with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, look at verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth whom? Barnabas, a son of consolation. Another opportunity. He'd been faithful with his material means. He had been faithful to grasp an opportunity to help a new convert. Who could you find better than Barnabas to send on down to encourage this new work there at Cyprus? And so Barnabas, that he should go as far as to Antioch. Now take a look at what the man does. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, you say, how can you see the grace of God? You can see the grace of God manifested in those who have truly trusted Christ. And if you can't see anything of the grace of God in a person, you can be sure they've never come in contact with the God of all grace. So, all the grace of God. Here's this man who could discern reality in Saul of Tarsus. Now he can discern the working of the Spirit of God. And what does it say about him? Well, he saw the grace of God and he was glad. And he exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man, and so on. Here he has an opportunity now to encourage others to go on for God. And he takes this opportunity. He gladly rejoices in the fact that they have been saved, and he encourages them to cleave to the Lord, and to go on in fellowship with him. And so here's his opportunity to encourage these new converts there at Antioch. What an opportunity is presented again and again as you and I come in contact with somewhat similar circumstances as this. But now look down at verse 25. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. It came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Here's an opportunity to encourage a young worker and get him into the flow of God's working. I love to trace the dealings of God with a man like Barnabas. He begins by doing what he can, and God increasingly adds opportunities to him, opens doors for him. And now the young convert that he has vouched for to the apostle, now he goes up to where Saul had been, because Saul, whichever you want to call him, had been sent back home for a while to get a little seasoning and a little experience. But Paul realizes, now here's a young man that can find a very fruitful sphere of service right here at Antioch. And he goes off to Tarsus to get Saul. He brings him down, introduces him to the Christians there, and gets him into the work. What an opportunity. What good resulted from that. What blessing was brought to untold multitudes by his assistance of this young man. I want you to notice something as we move on a little further into chapter 13. Here again we will find him. And before we do that, we ought to notice another verse here. Verse 29. Then the disciples, every man, now they hear in verse 28 about a famine and the resultant needs that had arisen. That's verse 28. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of who? Barnabas. Barnabas. He's always there, you see. Always on hand. And they have learned, now here's a man that is ready to do what needs to be done. Here's a man who has a heart for the world. God, whether it's an individual or whether it's a group, whether it has to do with encouraging them in spiritual things or caring for them material things. And Barnabas now has this opportunity of taking the gift of the Christians there at Jerusalem, taking it down to Judea, or taking it from Antioch, rather. Bring it from Antioch, where he'd been laboring. Bring it up to the needy saints in Judea. And once again, he is given this opportunity to do good because of his availability and his characteristics. And now we'll move on into chapter 13. Now, we'll just read from verse 1. Now, there were in the church which was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas. Yes, now he's recognized as a teacher. The more I read my Bible, the more I'm convinced that it's as we are faithful in little things and limited spheres that God enlarges our ability and God enlarges our sphere. Personally, I'm a little bit hesitant about these overnight expositors who get saved on Friday night and by Sunday night, they're Bible teachers. I'm a little bit leery about that. I don't find that in my Bible at all. I find that it's precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. God teaches us to walk. Then he teaches us to run. God teaches us to pray. And then he teaches us to preach. Here's a man who began doing what needed to be done. And as a result, God increasingly opened up the opportunities for him. Now, I believe that if any Christian will take advantage of the opportunities that God gives them, God will enlarge their sphere, and with their enlarged sphere, they'll have enlarged ability. And God will bless them. And that's exactly what we see here. Now he's recognized as one of the prophets here at Antioch. And you'll notice, if you skip right on down through to the end of verse 1, that Saul is there at the last. Now look verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Here's an opportunity. An opportunity now to launch out on this first great missionary journey and carry the gospel into these unreached areas and plant churches throughout that part of Asia. Here's this opportunity. But who did it come to? It came to a man who had taken advantage of the opportunities that he had at home. And if we're not faithful at home, we won't be faithful across the sea. If we're not soul winners in America, we won't be soul winners in Australia. If we're not reaching the lost here, we're not going to reach the lost in China. But if we take advantage of the opportunities God gives us, whatever those opportunities may be, God, at the right time, in the right way, will open the door for a wider sphere of service. It's been well said, if God wants you to go through a door of service, you don't need to knock the door off its hinges to get through it. He'll open it for you. And he'll open it for you in his time and in his way. You see that so clearly here in Saul and Barnabas. But I want you to look at verse 7. Which was with the... I'm breaking in the rather difficult place, but I don't want to take time. Which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. Now, before I go any further, who was the first prophet in the list of verse 1? Barnabas. Who was the last one in the list of verse 2? Saul. Who was the older man? Barnabas. Who was the younger man? Saul. Now, in our verse 7, it's Barnabas and Saul. But now look down at verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, so on. All I want you to notice is that Paul is now the leader. And here again you see something of the greatness of this man Barnabas. He was the older one, stayed much longer than Saul, instrumental in introducing him to the apostles and encouraging him. But was the one who went on up to get Saul and bring him down and help him into a sphere of useful service. Now, the greatness of the man, the bigness of the man, I think comes out in a beautiful way. He's willing to step aside and let God's man, Paul, go ahead. To me, that's one of the greatest signs of godliness. There are some who aren't going to do anything if they can't be right at the head. You know, if some people that I know had been there when they were going to let down the paralytic. You remember the paralytic lying on his bed? They wanted to let down through the roof so that he could get into the presence of the Lord. But you know, in bringing him to the Lord, there were two of them had to take the lead, and two of them had to follow. And no one is capable of being a leader until they've learned to be a follower. And it's when we are willing, brethren, to get hold of the rear end of the bed and help on. That's what counts. It doesn't matter who's out in front there. As long as we get the man to Christ. And here's this man Barnabas, with all his experience, with all that God has used him, he's willing to see Paul, who is manifesting now that great gift that God had given to him. He's willing to see him take the lead in this great missionary project here. But here he has a wonderful opportunity of being associated with Paul in this first great missionary journey. So much more I could say about that. But just in closing, let's look at the last reference to him, chapter 15. It may look as though we're going to end on a sad note. We read in verse 36 of chapter 15. Some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city, where we preach the word of the Lord, and see how they do." And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them, who had departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. So Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now on the surface, it looks as though Barnabas made a tragic mistake. And I'm not going to say that he didn't make some mistake here. But I don't believe he made the mistake that most brethren accuse him of. Certainly, he drops out of the picture. And from this time on, Paul is the chosen instrument of God. And you'll notice here that it's Paul who was recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. Now, this is all we have. We would say, what a tragic conclusion for such a life as Barnabas. What a mistake to be so occupied with his young nephew that he breaks fellowship with Paul and drops out of the picture. Now, there's all of that, and there are lessons to be learned there, but wait a minute. That isn't the end of the story. If you and I were to go over now to the epistle to the Colossians, we would find Paul commending Mark and exhorting the Christians to receive him when he came. If we went on to Paul's last letter, 2 Timothy, we would find Paul saying this, "Bring Mark, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So this young man was kept from making shipwreck. This young man was kept from being discarded and ending, as it were, in the scrap heap because our good friend Barnabas, the son of consolation, took advantage of an opportunity to encourage him. Does Paul know? No, he failed once. That's all I want to do with him. I don't want him around anymore. He went with us and he turned back. I'm through with him. Barnabas said, "Well, I'm going to see if he can't be recovered, if he can't be reclaimed." And this man took the opportunity here to reclaim one who otherwise might have ended up on the scrap heap, discarded and discredited and useless in the service of the Lord. And Paul had to acknowledge it. The old apostle in that damp dungeon there in the Mamertine prison, he said, "Bring Mark." Paul, he's the man who went back on you. He's the man you didn't want to have anything to do with. Yes, but he's profitable to me for the ministry. Brethren, let's not give up on any of God's children. We never know what God can do and what God will do in reclaiming those who seem to be making shipwreck of the things of God. Again and again and again, in this half century, I have seen God come into lives of Christians that it looked as though they were gone. Saved? Yes, you couldn't doubt that. But it looked as though their usefulness, their fruitfulness, their testimony for God was gone completely. But you know, we have a great God. Many years ago, and I shall conclude with this, many years ago I was preaching in the Yosemite Valley Conference out there in California. The Lord laid on my heart a message, and I tried to preach a little that day on the word of the Lord came the second time unto Jonah. And I tried to take my listeners through the scriptures and show that again and again God had picked up someone who looked like a total failure, had turned them around, and used them to his glory. After I finished the message, a man whom I'd never seen before in my life came up to me. The tears were running down his cheeks. He said, "Brother McKay, could I speak to you?" I said, "I'd be happy to talk with you, brother." We went aside, and he told me a story of failure and sin and shipwreck. He said, "Brother, I had given up all hope of ever being any use to God again until I heard you preach this morning." And he said, "All I can think of is your text, 'The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time.'" He said, "Brother McKay, do you think there's any hope for me?" I said, "Brother, there's hope for anyone who'll get down on their knees and acknowledge their failure to God and turn themselves over to him entirely." You know, it wasn't too long. It was a little while. It wasn't too long until I began to see the name of that brother appear in news reports of Interest Magazine, of God using him, souls being saved, saints being blessed. And every time I read that name, I bowed my head and said, "Thank you, Lord, for leading me to preach. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time." Yes, how we need Barnabases, men and women, who are willing and watching for opportunities to do good. Let's all be like Barnabas, do what's at our hand, and God will open up other opportunities, and he'll fit us for those. And he'll use us for his glory. Shall we pray? Father, separate us with thy blessing. We thank thee, thou art the God of all grace. How much, Lord, we have needed thy restoring grace and power, as we needed thy regenerating grace and power to begin with. Now, Lord, separate us with thy blessing. Send us away from this meeting with eyes open for opportunities, hearts and hands willing to take advantage of such opportunities. In our Savior's precious name, amen.